Jeremiah chapter 16. We'll be taking up, with the Lord's help, verse 19 of that chapter. Jeremiah 16 and verse 19. O Lord, my strength and my fortress, and my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. O Lord, my strength, my fortress, and my refuge. We live in a wearisome world. We live in a wearisome world. And the Lord's people often feel acutely the exhaustion that comes, physical exhaustion, emotional exhaustion, but especially spiritual exhaustion. And it's no wonder, because the Christian life, after all, is a race. It requires exertion. It is a fight, a battle, which likewise requires stamina and strength. And so we often find ourselves battle-weary. We often find ourselves worn down. What is it that we do, and where is it that we look in such circumstances? Well, the context here in Jeremiah 16 is very interesting, because in this chapter we have the Lord coming to Jeremiah with exceedingly heavy burdens. So he has huge things that are being laid upon him. In the opening of the chapter, it's speaking about what he will be facing personally by way of loss and affliction. And then he goes on to say what he will be facing in terms of the discharge of his responsibilities, the message that he will be forced to carry in God's name to God's people. That itself is difficult to deliver, very bad news to the Lord's people. But then there's, of course, coupled with that, the fact that he himself is a recipient of the bad news, that he himself, not a spectator, but a participant in all that the Lord is doing with, in, and among his people. And these are very, very grave, very sobering words which the Lord brings to them. He's telling, of course, among other things, of the fact that their nation, their homes, their property is going to be sacked, and that they personally are going to be carted off into foreign exile, where they will be subjected to all sorts of inhumanity. And so all of this is stacking up, if you will, as you proceed through the chapter. And then you come in to verse 19. And here we see Jeremiah's response. He is now turning to the Lord and speaking to him. And how does he respond in the midst of all that he is faced with? O Lord, my strength. It's O Jehovah, my strength, my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction. And then he goes on with the glimmer of hope. The Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. He's looking chiefly, of course, to Jehovah himself. And that's true, because biblical religion is grounded and founded upon the three persons of the divine Godhead, the three persons of the Trinity. We can only adore and love and have confidence in a person, right? In these three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We can only offer prayer and have fellowship and communion with these divine persons that the Lord has revealed and provided for us. And so what is happening here is that Jeremiah is looking to Jehovah. Now, of course, we know, as we read through both the Old and New Testaments, that who is Jehovah? None less than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Actually, Jehovah is applied to the Father and the Son and the Spirit. But it's not just God relating as a creator to creatures, but it is rather the Lord as a redeemer and as a covenant-making God relating to his believing people. And that's why, of course, the word Lord, capital L-O-R-D, the word Jehovah, is being employed here. He's calling upon God as his covenant Lord, as the one who has engaged him in covenant. He is a believer that is looking to the Lord. And so we're given, I think, some instructive help here from the way in which Jeremiah turns his focus, his heart, his prayer to the Lord as his source of strength. And so we'll look at three things. First of all, that very thing, the source of strength, or the Christian's source of strength. O Lord, my strength, my fortress, my refuge. We recognize that all power is derived. None of us come into this world with innate power. And I mean all kinds of power. So physical power. Right? We did not have, as it were, our own physical capabilities. We were actually knit together within the wombs of our mothers. And we were given, through umbilical cord and so on, nutrients and blood supply and everything else that would enable, under the Lord's guiding hand, to bring us to a place where we could be born. And likewise, after our birth, we are nursed and we are cared for and we are fed, and we don't have innate strength in and of ourselves. The same thing could be true intellectually. Right? There's no innate intellectual power. It's derived from the Lord. And if this is, of course, true with political power and other positions of power in the world, within the family, within the church and state and so on, it's true as well of spiritual power. So God alone has innate power, underived power that belongs to him as part of his very essence and existence. All the rest of us have to receive that. And it's true especially when it comes to our souls, to our spiritual exercise. God is the one who is giving strength to his people. And he gives it in different measures to different people at different times as the occasion demands it. And so, for example, the Lord does not give you the strength to deal with what he is laying on someone else. He provides that Christian with the strength that is needed to walk with him and before him in faith and by his grace. He doesn't give you the strength that is needed for someone else's difficulties. But the Christian is faced with this reality. We actually are far, far more powerless. We are far weaker than we ever imagined. Right? We have inbred, some of us more than others perhaps, but we have this spirit of rugged independence, which is good in and of itself as far as it goes. We have a sense of responsibility, of diligence. We can get things done. We can solve problems. We can untangle messes. We can care for our own needs and so on and so forth. And while responsibility and stewardship and diligence and all of those things are biblical virtues, it would be far cry from the truth to begin to think to ourselves that somehow we actually have the ability to do any of that on our own. Jesus makes very clear, without me, you can do nothing. Not some things or most things. He says you can do absolutely nothing. That without Christ, you are utterly powerless. That we all are utterly powerless. That it is only through Christ who strengthens us that we are able to do the things that we do. All that we have received by his grace. And this is very easy for all of us to intellectually nod to. So I think there's probably everyone in here is going to, in one degree or another, say, yes, that's true. That's theologically accurate. That's what the Bible teaches, and so on. And it would be very easy to dismiss it, as of course this is the case. But the problem is the disconnect between that truth and our actual mentality and our decisions and life and actions. It is all too easy to begin to think that we are in some way or another the source of strength, that we have within us the source of strength to do all that is set before us by the Lord. And the fact is, we clearly, unequivocally do not have any such strength in and of ourselves. So how does this play out? Here's how it plays out. There are loads of little things in life. There's the little responsibilities, the little duties, the little things that we have to carry out, things that are routine, things that we even do mindlessly, things that we do on autopilot, if you will. And that's fair enough. We can handle that, we think to ourselves. And then there are the big things that come crashing down over our heads, that knock us down to our knees, crush us down to the ground. And then all of a sudden we say to ourselves, wow, we are in trouble. We're beyond ourselves. And it's in those instances that we think we have got to go to prayer. We've got to seek God for this. We need the Lord's help. We need to ask others in the congregation to pray for us, that the Lord would uphold and sustain us in the midst of these things. And all of that is, of course, exactly right in terms of our response. The problem is the difference between the two, between the routine, the common, the little things, and the big things. The fact that there is a discrepancy is a problem. The fact that we think we're okay most of the time and we need the Lord on the big things is a huge problem. Our minds and hearts need to be sanctified by God's word in this matter. We have to be brought under the authority of God's word. The source of strength is to be found in the Lord himself. And let me say, it is the Lord who is our strength. He says, the Lord, my strength. Sometimes it's easy for us to make the mistake of thinking God is far removed from us. He is above the highest heavens. And we are here down upon this earth. And God conveys, tosses, communicates, pours help to us. So that it's as if the Lord is funneling grace to us, and that's our source of strength. But I think that's not helpful, and I think it's not accurate or biblical. The Lord himself is our strength. It is the Lord that we need. It is the Lord himself. It's like saying to a colleague, I need help here to pick up something, to carry, you know, a heavy box, you know, across the room or some other object. And he says, well, yeah, you know, I'll go get you a protein shake, and I'll go get you some, you know, amino acids and some, you know, directions on how to use good form with the box and so on. It's like, no, I actually need you. I need you to come to me and help. And there's a difference, isn't there? The way in which we think about the Lord, we need to see him as the object, the source of our strength. And the Lord has filled the annals of history with men who have been weak in so many ways, weak in their gifts and abilities and at times their background and character and purpose, and he's transformed them by the power of Christ. And as we read in Hebrews 11, they subdued kingdoms, they stopped the mouth of lions, they were able to rail against the armies of enemies, to chase away the armies of enemies, and so on. These were common people who had the Lord himself as the source of their strength. And this is why the Bible tells us, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. There's a great comfort here that it is not ourselves and our own limited resources that we are dependent upon, that we don't have to muster strength in and of ourselves. You know, Christianity is the only place in the world where it is okay to be weak. Christianity is the only place in the world where it is okay not to be strong, to be able to acknowledge openly our weakness. I mean, here's the Apostle Paul, whom we think of as a stalwart in the faith, and he was. And in God's providence, we are reading from the last chapter of 2 Corinthians earlier. And what does he say? He speaks of himself as weak, which to you, word, he is weak. He says, "For we also are weak in him, but we shall live by we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." And then he goes on to reinforce this same truth. We are glad when we are weak, and so on. He's acknowledging his weakness. That is not profound. It's merely acknowledging reality. It's not pious talk of humility. It's a statement of fact. It's saying, this is reality. I am weak, and the only power that I have is derived from the Lord himself. And so, when we feel our weakness, we go, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find strength in him. Part of the problem is us actually feeling our weakness at times. A failure to recognize our weakness, and therefore to go to the Lord and to be able to say with Jeremiah, "O Jehovah, my strength." But as we go to him, what do we discover? We discover there the bounty, the abundance. God sees our need, and he provides it and is eager to do so. In fact, delights in us asking for it. So we see, first of all, the source of strength. Secondly, closely related, the sustainer of strength. So we've noted already that our strength is not self-sustained, not independent of God. It is in him that we live and move and have our being. God is the one who works in us to will and to do. God is the one who works in us to will and to do. And so he, present with us, is the supply that we need day by day for our needs and our duties and all of the sufficiency that that requires. Now, he provides that for us today. This is why in the Lord's Prayer, we're taught to pray for our daily bread. We don't say, "Lord, please supply all of the bread that we need for the remainder of the year. Lord, please supply all of the resources that we need for the next decade." We say, "Lord, please provide my daily bread." Now, this comes as odd to most of us, because we live at a time and in a situation in society where we have limitless amounts of bread at inexpensive cost. And so many of you will have cupboards with loads of bread in it. And if not, you have close at hand a grocery store where you can get as much bread as you want. And again, we can be lulled asleep. We can be deluded into thinking the need isn't that great. Of course we're going to have our daily bread. I mean, how is it possible, even conceivable, that we wouldn't have our daily bread? Well, we are wrong. The Bible contradicts that. The only reason you have daily bread is because God has supplied it, and he can take it away in a split second, as quickly as he's given it. And so by praying for our daily bread, we are making ourselves conscious that we are dependent on him for even the mere morsels that we put into our mouths. And so the Lord gives us, as with our bread, so with all else that we need, he gives us the daily supply that we need for our needs. And this also, I think, provides a different perspective on the nature of our sins against the Lord. Because, for example, the Lord is the one who is directly, intimately, actively supplying the breath that you are taking in, that you are inhaling right now in your pew. Each breath comes as an act of God. It's not as if we're deists, where God wound up the clock and all runs as it was planned. We are Reformed biblical Christians. God is active in his providence. That means every breath that we take in is a gift. God's giving it to us. So think with me. How does that affect our perspective of sin? How does that affect our perspective of sin? When you speak in ways that are unedifying, sinful, angry, bickering, complaining, bitter, whatever it is, you're using the breath that God has given you to curse him. You are using the very breath he's given you against him. Very different perspective on how we see sin. And I think it's important for us to see it as it truly is. So the Lord gives us strength. He gives us strength to believe. Not just to believe the gospel the first time, that's certainly the case. No person, man, woman, or child has ever believed the gospel without God giving them the gift of faith. But it's true for the Christian in their daily walk, in the ongoing walk, to believe the scriptures. We come and read them. There are promises, there are doctrines, there are truths, there are principles, there's practice, there's demands, there's rebukes, there's all sorts of things. And the ability to actually believe, the strength to believe them. Now, you're more conscious of it, for example, in an affliction where God has promised all sorts of things, and in the context of affliction, it seems very difficult to see how those promises are going to be fulfilled. But the fact, and you need strength from the Lord, you need the Lord as your strength to believe those promises. But that's true in every day as we open the Bible. And as we seek to feed upon it by faith, we need the Lord's strength to understand this Bible, to be able to rightly divide the Word of God, to be able to discern between truth and error, to be able to apply it skillfully and effectively. We need strength, having understood it, to obey it. It is very easy to listen to sermons and to think, okay, this is what God's required, and it's clear as crystal, and we see it, and we know it. It's a whole different matter, isn't it, when you walk out that door into the week that follows and actually need to obey and submit to what God has said. That requires strength to obey. It requires strength to resist temptation, whether they be subtle and small or whether they be overt and big. We need the Lord's strength to resist temptation. We need strength to bear afflictions. We need strength to grow in holiness. We need strength to do good to others, to be able to pursue and serve the brethren, to love them, to forbear, to seek to encourage them. We need strength to pray. I mean, how often have the Lord's people had to say, Lord, help me? You know, we pray, give us the spirit of grace and supplications, because we're saying we cannot even pray, much less to pray earnestly, to pray in a way that expresses the kind of wrestling that we see with Jacob, to really to pray with a full heart and with full faith in the Lord. He's the one who is the sustainer of strength. Now, there's no limits to the divine strength that is found in him, because the Lord himself is our strength, and he is infinite, and he is eternal. Therefore, his power is limitless. He is almighty or omnipotent, invincible. Therefore, we never run risk of running out, of there being a diminished supply. It is what God is. And what he is ours in Christ. We have him as our strength. And so Paul can say we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are like little children who are dependent upon our heavenly Father for all things. So he is the sustainer of strength. Thirdly and lastly, securing strength. Jeremiah is in a strait. Jeremiah is perplexed. Jeremiah is pressed. He knew a great deal about the wearisome of this sinful world, and he's looking to Jehovah as the source of strength, as the sustainer of strength. So thirdly, securing strength. Well, if we've acknowledged that we're not going to find the strength in ourselves, then that means we're not going to find the strength in other people who are like ourselves. So if you think that your spouse is your rock, your spouse is your fortress, your spouse is your refuge, you are wrong. And you will attempt to make them into something and to get something out of them that is utterly impossible. You'll soak them dry. It's an idol. So we acknowledge that strength is not in ourselves. It's also not in other people. It's not as if other people are going to be the ones who sustain us. Depending on ourselves, depending on other people as an end in themselves is utter foolishness. To think, well, we have our wits about us. You know, we'll sort this out. So things are happening. We have complicated decisions to make. We have complicated demands that are placed upon us and so on. We think, well, we all have the willpower to do this, right? That's the world's answer. The world's answer is willpower. Or we'll have the wit to do this. We'll be able to pull all the stops out and to sort these sorts of things out. But the fact is our wits and our will fail us. We need to renounce, as it were, these things in and of ourselves. It's not to say that we don't use our will. We do. It's sanctified by God. It's not to say we don't use our wits. Our minds are to be sanctified and transformed by God as well. We want to increase the gifts and use of those faculties, but we do not see them as what will secure the strength that we need. God will use them, but it will be the Lord himself. And so we need to be in a condition, a spiritually sound and safe condition for partaking of the strength that is to be found in Jehovah, in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means we're to be seeking it God's way. Right? The church will look, for example, in our day and age, they'll look at the mission and they'll think, okay, we need to take the gospel to the community. We want to see all sorts of changes that could be implemented that would be aligned to God's word. And so they have, you know, somewhat clear sense on at least part of the goal. But then they turn and say, now, how are we going to do this? And all of the methods are derived not from this book, but from some other book. The world's ideas and the world's success principles and their idea of how to get things done. It's leaning on the arm of flesh rather than trusting God to work through his appointed means by the power and presence of his own spirit. I've said this before a few times now, but I remember reading 20 years ago and Thomas Peck in his little piece, The Spirit of Presbyterianism, where he's describing Presbyterian worship and says Presbyterian worship is bold. And his whole point is, you know, the high church people are going to make bells and whistles and all sorts of, you know, smells and bells in order to attract the masses, to make it attractive, enjoyable, enticing. And in our day, you might have the happy clappy, you know, broad evangelicals. They're going to do all sorts of things to make it entertaining, inviting, comfortable, something that is magnetic, and so on. And Peck's point, this Southern Presbyterian Virginian, he's saying, no, the Lord has made the biblical worship of the New Testament to be incredibly simple because all of the power is found in the presence of the Holy Spirit and not in the trinkets that man makes. So we need to be seeking strength God's way. I use that as an illustration. We need to be coming by faith to him and in him. We need to be looking to the Lord at all times rather than thinking of our Christian life as a trip that has rest stops along the way. So you're driving down the road and you're on your own and you're steering and you're doing everything you want. And then every once in a while you get off at a rest stop, you get gas, you stop to go to the bathroom, you go to a restaurant to eat food, and so on and so forth. For many Christians, that's their Christian life. It's their life, their world. And then they get off to go to church on Wednesday night, to go to church on the Sabbath, you know, their private worship. There's these little stops. And so once a day, twice a day, you know, there are these contacts with the Lord where we're meeting with him. That is not what the Bible describes to us. That is far, far, far from what God describes. We are to be walking with God. We are to be looking to the Lord at all times. So securing strength is to be found in going to him, leaning upon our beloved, looking to him, depending upon him, walking with him all day. And we cannot at this, and yet in all of our agreement, we can still be distracted. And sometimes it's the situation at hand. So something pressing comes up, and we are immediately thinking of who we need to talk to and what we need to do, and we never go to the Lord himself. We don't actually, in our hearts, even on the fly, in prayer, go to the Lord believingly, asking and relying on him, leaning upon the great bank of Scripture that we have laid up in our hearts. We need to be securing our strength from the Lord. And there is, as I say, no fear. You cannot outstretch God's care, God's provision, God's infinite resources. And so we are called in this to humble, childlike spirit of faith that has confidence and that is depending upon a gracious Heavenly Father, upon a sympathetic High Priest, and upon an ever-present Holy Spirit that indwells us. So here is Jeremiah, and he says, O Lord, my strength, and my fortress, and my refuge. May the Lord make that to be woven into our own hearts, to be our heart cry as well. Let's stand for prayer. Our gracious Lord and our God, we do come confessing that you are Jehovah, our strength. And we rejoice, O Lord, in that strength. And we desire to find the excellency, that this wonderful treasure, that the excellency of the power is of you and not of us, that we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. O Lord, grant that our eyes would be more and more glued, that our hearts would be more and more cast into your hands, that we would be very conscious and very expressive of our dependence upon you for all things. Grant that indeed you would make us strong for your glory, and that we would go forth valiantly in your praise. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.